Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
If you have a Bible, please open to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Tonight's study is called Walk in Unity, as opposed to Run in Unity. Sometimes when you're running full bore as fast as you can, it tends to be just wild. You're huffing and puffing. There's no unity. You're all by yourself. You're just going like mad, and you're just single narrowly focused on one thing and the prize, whatever the prize is, which is good, but you have no care and concern about anything to your side or behind you. You're just so focused in front of you, and unity is probably like the farthest thing from your mind. In fact, it's a distraction. It's a hindrance to you. So tonight's message is not run, because there can be confusion and disunity, but rather walk together in unity. Walk in unity. So this evening we'll be covering chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. And as we see how to walk in unity, I've outlined this passage in two parts, verses 1 to 6, the man walks in unity of the Spirit, and verses 7 to 16, the new man walks in gifts of the Spirit. So as we delve right on into this, let me go ahead and pray, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we pray for your word. We pray for your words. We pray for your sentences. We pray for your paragraphs, your chapters. We pray for this book. Father, this holy written document, Lord, that you would just miraculously write your word on our hearts, that we might not sin against you, Lord. Chisel your words on our hearts, Father. Engrave them. Help us to memorize them, and that they would just be a part of us. We would live out, because it's so ingrained in us, Lord. May we be one with it. May there be a unity with your word and our walk. Father, we pray for your word, that it would continue to do a miraculous change in our life. We know that once we come to that saving knowledge of you, Lord, there's not a button that automatically we're perfect. But Lord, your word washes us and cleanses us and transforms us, and it's a process, Lord. And we want to thank you for it and pray that you would just use your word to do some more chiseling tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So verses 1 to 6, the new man walks in unity of the Spirit. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 to 6, and then we'll come back to verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And in Ephesians chapter 1 to 3, are extremely doctrinal. But now Paul moves into some deep application here in chapter 4. And it gives us a how-to for the believer. How to walk in unity. In light of everything that God has shown us and has done for us, Paul exhorts us to walk in unity, walk in love with our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And I like how in verse 1, Paul starts off with therefore. And every time we see the word therefore, we have to ask, what is that word therefore? It's a good reminder, because it helps us to stop and think, okay, well, what has just been said? What has just been said was a bunch of doctrinal things in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. So now Paul says, okay, now that I've said all that stuff of what God has done for us, now let us walk in unity in light of that. Paul spends these three chapters spelling out and a glorious detail of all that God has done for us. And it's freely by his grace he did it. So now he brings a call to live rightly, but only after explaining what God did for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God wants us to walk in the unity of what he has already accomplished for us, freely by grace. Now, chapter 4 begins with, "I therefore," and refers to all of those things that Paul had just said. "I therefore," what? He says, "I therefore beg you, I implore you, I plead with you, I encourage you, I exhort you." What an interesting phrase, "I beg you." I don't know about you, but I think about that. You see, Paul, this is a prison epistle. Paul wrote this letter in prison, and he's begging. He's in chains, surrounded by Roman guards, getting ready to go in front of Nero, and he's telling the believer, "I beg you to walk in unity and love in light of what God has done for you." The rest of this book, of Ephesians, chapter 4, 5, and 6, deals with this concept of walking. Walk is used 96 times in the New Testament, and 44 times of which are used by Paul. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Walk worthy." Chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "Walk differently." Chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "Walk not as the rest." Chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "Walk in love." Chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "Walk as children of light." Chapter 5, verse 15, he says, "Walk circumspectly." And that word circumspectly is an interesting word. It's a mathematical term, and it means to walk accurately. To walk accurately, to have an accurate representation of something. What is that something? Well, what was Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 about? What God has done for us. To walk in that manner, in light of what God has done for us, have an accurate representation of what God has done for you. That's pretty powerful. Walk in unity with your brothers and sisters in what God has done for you. So he says, "Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." When we really understand how much God did for us, we will naturally want to serve and obey him out of gratitude, not out of guilt. We serve out of gratitude. We love out of gratitude. We walk in unity. We love one another. We're here out of gratitude in light of what God has already done for us. There's no compulsion. There's no one forcing you to come here tonight. No one has got a warrant out for your arrest, trying to figure out where you're at and take you back home. We're here because out of gratitude in light of what God has done for us, we want to be here. We want to love the Lord. And this is a what we call a corporate setting, where we come together corporately to do one thing, to worship the Lord and to know and grow in our relationship with the Lord corporately because we want to. We're not forced to. We say, "Okay, God, in light of what you've done for us, I want to do that." That's gratitude. That's having a heart of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude and thankfulness. Understanding who we are is the foundation of this worthy walk. A Bible commentator by the name of John Trapp stated, "Luther counsels men to answer all temptations of Satan with this only: Christianus sum, Latin, which means I am Christian. Christianus sum, I am Christian." The idea is clear. We don't walk worthy so that God will love us, but because he does love us, we walk in unity. It is motivated out of an ingratitude, not out of a desire to earn it. You see, I am a Christian because of what he has already done for me. And I willfully take on that term, Christian, Christ-like, a follower of Christ, follower of my Lord and Savior Jesus. On December 9th, 2009, I posted this on my Facebook account. Just finished teaching Ephesians chapter 2. I think I can summarize the book of Ephesians in one phrase. We are because he did. I'm going to walk in that. Well, tonight, December 19th, 2012, I posted on my Facebook account, Christianus Sum, I am a Christian. Let's take a look at verse 2. Paul says, with all lowliness and gentleness. A worthy walk from God will be marked by lowliness and gentleness, not a pushy desire to defend our own rights and advance our own agenda. Before Christianity, the word lowliness always had a bad association to it. In the minds of many, it still does. But it is a glorious Christian virtue. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10 speaks of it. And it means that we can be happy and content when we are not in control or steering things our own way, knowing that God is in control. Christianus Sum, I am a Christian, because Jesus is in control of my life. Verse 3, Paul goes on to say, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This humble, forgiving attitude towards each other naturally fulfills this gift of unity of the Spirit. Unity of the Spirit. See, we must endeavor to keep the unity. Because there's an enemy out there wanting to take every opportunity to divide and conquer and split and put a wedge between the believers. God never commands us to create unity among believers. He has created it by His Spirit, and our duty is to recognize it and to keep it. Keep the unity. He doesn't say, create it, make it, build it, design it, implement it. His Spirit makes it. And He calls us to keep that unity. That's interesting. That puts a whole new picture, whole new light on our responsibility. We're to be good stewards of that which He gives us. He makes it and He gives it to us. And we're to keep it. Keep that unity, the bond of peace. Christianus Sum, I am a Christian. Verse 4 to 6, Paul makes another interesting statement. He says, there is one body and one Spirit. You see, we have unity because what we share in common is the Lord. We have one body. We are the body. And there's one Spirit. In Jesus, we share this one body, this one Spirit, this one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one Father. And without Jesus, we cannot share that. We have none of that in common. We are not part of the body outside of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Each of these common areas is greater than any potential differences we might happen to have with ourselves or with others. I thank God that we have something that goes beyond me, that I can grab hold of, and keep in the unity. Christianissum, I am a Christian. Verse 7 to 16, the new man walks in gifts of the Spirit. Verse 7, the Bible says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we have all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things in him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Wow, I love that. Verse 7, Paul says, grace was given. We all have grace given to us according to the measure of Jesus' gift. This is the basis for God's distribution of these spiritual gifts that he just gave to the church. Grace. We didn't earn them. We didn't deserve them. We couldn't be good enough for them. But God gave them to the church freely. Grace. The free, unmerited giving of God. No one deserves them, and no one has ever earned spiritual gifts. I remember years ago, I was trying to count how many times I've taken spiritual gift classes. And actually, I couldn't remember. I couldn't count how many times. And I started thinking, why did I take so many of these classes? Was I trying to earn a gift? Was I trying to think, okay, if I take the class, then I've completed something. I've earned it for myself that I can make a claim on one of those gifts or something. And I thought, wow, how selfish of me. God gives us to the body of Christ freely, and here I am trying to earn them. Amazing. Elders are called to pray for believers that the Lord might impart spiritual gifts for the ministry the believer is about to partake in. So as a side note, if the Lord has been tugging at your heart and wanting to get involved in ministry, and you haven't prayed for spiritual gifts to help out in ministry, I want to encourage you to pray. Ask God, Lord, show me what your spiritual gift is, or help me to use whatever that gift is that you've given me, that I can be a minister in your body, that I can be equipped to do the work of the ministry. And as the word talks about, if you would like additional prayer from the elders to come and lay hands on you, to come alongside and support you, we would love to do that as well, because we want to see the whole body working in unity together. Christianissum, I am a Christian. Verse 8 and 9, Paul goes on to talk about how when he ascended on high, Jesus, this giving happened as described prophetically in Psalm chapter 68, verse 18, when Jesus ascended to heaven, evidence of his triumph over every foe, which is the leading of the captive, the captivity of captives. F.F. Bruce paints a picture for us, and he says in Psalm chapter 68, one may picture a military leader returning to Jerusalem at the head of his followers after routing the enemy's army and taking many of the prisoners. And as Jesus conquered sin and death at the cross, he did just that. He conquered the enemy. And tradition shows that as leaders would conquer their enemy, they would take things and bring presents, and they would give gifts to their people. What a wonderful picture we see of our Lord and Savior doing that, dying on the cross, having victory over sin and death and the enemy, and giving gifts to men, giving gifts to his own body, saying, I love you. I've conquered sin. I've conquered death. I've conquered the enemy. You're my body. Here is a gift. I want to encourage you. I want to bless you. I want to help you to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. What a great example, great picture for us to see. Christianus sum, I am a Christian. Verse 10, Paul says, that he might fill all things. See, Paul tells us that this was done according to prophecy, that he might fill all things. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew writes and notes 15 different times that these things were done that they might be fulfilled according to prophecy. And as you go through the book of Matthew, you see that over and over and over. Jesus does something, and the writer Matthew says, these things were done in fulfillment of prophecy. Read a little further, and we'll see something happen, and Jesus does something, and the writer Matthew says, and these things were done in fulfillment of prophecy. 15 times in the book of Matthew, we see that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus says, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So this gifts that we give, that we get in the body, is a fulfillment of prophecy that the Lord was wanting to do, wanting to give to you and to me. John chapter 16, verse 7, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And so, Paul is talking about the fulfillment of this, that Jesus went to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is imparting gifts to the body, gifts to each and every one of us, that we might be equipped to do the work of the ministry, to love one another in the bond of unity, and to walk circumspectly in that unity. Christianus sum, I am a Christian. Verse 11, Paul says, he himself. This means that Jesus established these offices, referring to the offices of apostle and prophet and preacher and teacher. He himself did that. It's not a group of disciples, the 12, coming together and say, you know what? We need to have an evangelist. We need to have a pastor or teacher. We need to have some apostles. They didn't come up with this idea. Jesus himself did. He is the head of the church. It's his institution. It's his church. This is his body. He's the one who has designed this. And I love it because to me, it's a perfect design. They are the work and appointment of Jesus and not men. Though some pretenders may claim them to themselves, The offices themselves are a divine institution and not of human invention. Paul goes on to say, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Here, I see a fourfold description by Paul. Some commentators call it a fivefold ministry, but I see it as a fourfold office, and I'll explain what I mean in just a moment. The first one that we see is apostles. He says, apostles, who are special ambassadors of God's work, though not in the same authoritative sense as we see in the first century apostles. They were used to provide a foundation preserved as the New Testament, as described in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Secondly is prophets, who speak forth words from God in total consistency with the foundation of the Old Testament and New Testament. Have you heard of a prophet recently who speaks words that are not in consistency with the Old Testament or the New Testament? I have. This last week, flipping through stations, lo and behold, a guy is on TV, claims himself as a prophet, and then started talking about having experiences of going and seeing and describing what hell is all about. Now, Scripture has some descriptions of what the eternal lake of fire is like. It's dark. You can't see nothing. It's black. There's no light. There's no love. The absence and presence of the grace of God. Yet, his description was contrary to those. A prophet speaks in consistency with the Old Testament and New Testament and doesn't contradict God's word. Sometimes they speak in a predictive sense, though. A pastor can speak prophetically from the word on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night or on whenever and speak prophetically from God's word in a sense that he's speaking forth the heart of God. See, when God's word is being spoken, think of it as his heart coming out to you. God loves you so much. He wants you to grow in the grace and knowledge of him, and his love, his heart, his passion is coming out through his word. And the pastor is exhorting and communicating that heart of God. And that too is part of a prophetic ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29, Paul says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. An exhortation that speaking forth the heart of God is a high and mighty calling. And the reason why I say that is because how dare I misrepresent the heart of God? God loves us so much, and he desires us to accurately represent him. We're called his ambassadors. We're representing him. We're from a foreign home. Our home is not here. And we're ambassadors. And how dare I misrepresent God's heart? And Paul is trying to express that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29. He says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. In other words, if you're going to be speaking forth the heart of God, let's make sure it is pure and it's righteous and it's holy and it's accurate according to God's word, consistent with the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because there are a lot of people out there who are speaking forth God's word and are misrepresenting God's word. And it breaks my heart seeing this. I remember just last year, we had a guy, a pastor in California, claiming to be a prophet, giving dates, and he was wrong. And it breaks my heart because he's misrepresenting the heart of God. Next, Paul talks about evangelists who are specifically gifted to preach the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And then we come to pastors and teachers, or pastor-teacher, because the ancient Greek clearly describes one office with two descriptive titles. So that's why I call it a fourfold office. And they are to shepherd the flock of God primarily, though not exclusively, through the teaching of the Word of God. Teaching is an essential part of a pastoral ministry. It is appropriate, therefore, that the two terms pastor-teacher should be joined together to denote one order of ministry, one office. These gifts are given at the discretion of who? The Spirit. The importance of having all four of these in operation in a church body is up to our Lord and Savior Jesus, because it is His church, it is His body, it is His offices. And He desires each and every one of us to work together in unity to minister and to love. And the world is going to know that we are His disciples by the love that we have for one another as we walk in unity, using those gifts for the body. The job of responsible church leadership is to not hinder or prevent such ministry, but also to never promote it into existence. I know some churches that their whole ministry is based around one of these terms and nothing else. That's not really a healthy, well-balanced church. Because when you overemphasize in one area, what happens on the others? You de-emphasize the others. And as the body works together in unity, none of it is de-emphasized. It all works together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." In other words, each and every one of us, the Spirit of God has given us something. I don't know what it is for you. I think I know what it is for me. But each and every one of us, we have something from the Lord, a free gift, this gift to help each other in ministry. And His Word says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things." He's working in each and every one of us to bring these about to help us in the body. He is the helper. I need help. I don't know about you, but I need help. And what better place to get help when I'm talking about His Word than the author of His Word? You see, I am Christianus sum. I am a Christian. Let's continue on to verse 12. Paul says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry." The purpose of these gifts of leadership is also clear. It is that the saints, God's people, you and I, might be equipped for the work of the ministry, for service, so that the body of Christ would be built up, exhorted, encouraged. I hear this a lot from Christians. "Oh, I don't go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there." Or, I don't go to church. I can be a Christian on my own." You can't be built up. You can't be exhorted. You can't grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ without each other in the body working together in unity. Here's a reality check. I need you. I need you to help me, to build me up, to encourage me, to love me. And you need me to love you and encourage you and build you up. And each and every one of you need each other to love each other, to build each other up, and to encourage each one another in unity, to walk in unity. Paul uses this word, equipping. Equipping. It has the idea of to put right. It was used for setting broken bones and for mending nets. See, these ministries work together to produce a strong, mended, fitted Christian in the body of Christ. God's people do the real work in ministry. Leaders in the church have the first responsibility to equip people to serve and to direct their services as God leads. And when we all work in unity, in unison, together, We are mending each other's bones that are broken. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel like you have a lot of internal broken bones. Things are just not right. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, we are here to help one another to mend those with words of encouragement, prayer, and love. And those bones can be mended together. And those nets can be intertwined the way that they're supposed to so that they could do the job. And we can all be walking in unity for the express purpose of what we're doing here tonight, to love the Lord, to worship the Lord corporately, and declare on high, God, we love you. Verse 13, Paul goes on to say, till we all come to the unity of faith. You see, this is the first goal of God's work through the gifted offices and equipping of these saints, you and I. This is consistent with both the ultimate purpose of God in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, and the mystery of God revealed through Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that we, as we walk in unity, our faith might be increased. How many of you go through the week and feel drained sometimes? You feel worn out. You feel just downtrodden. You feel lowly because, quite honestly, people are tough to deal with. I can tell you firsthand, man, they wear me out. And when I come back to church and I see my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus and they pray for me and we talk about the Lord, I get encouraged, I get built up, I get energized, and my faith grows. It does. Christ gave the church gifts till we all come to the unity of faith. And one day, we will all ultimately come to a complete unity when he returns. Amen? Till we all come to the unity of faith. This is the first goal. He goes on to say, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Of the knowledge of the Son of God. When the gifted offices work right, and the saints are properly equipped, there are increases in maturity, greater intimacy in our experience with the Lord. If you're in the same place today that you were 20 years ago, there's no increase. We should have a lifestyle of growing in our knowledge of the Son of God. Paul goes on to say, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The gifted office and equipped saints brings the saints to maturity according to the measure of Jesus himself. He knows exactly how much we can handle. He knows exactly how much we need. And what better place to go than the one who is the author and the finisher of that need. As years pass by, we should not only grow in Jesus Christ, but be more mature in him as well. As both individuals and a corporate body. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 is a stark warning. The writer of Hebrews says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, yet you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Our lifestyle ought to be growing in unity as we walk in unity, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If there is no growth in knowledge, if there is stagnation, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, check to see if you're even in the faith. We should be growing in unity together. Christianus sum, I am a Christian. Verse 14, Paul says, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about every wind of doctrine. The gifted offices and equipped saints results in stability, being firmly planted on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christianus sum, I am a Christian. Verse 15, and he says this strong, powerful statement, speaking the truth in love. And this speaks not only how we relate to one another, but also how leaders and saints are to deal with deceivers. We are to speak to them in love, with grace and truth. And he goes on to say, may grow up in all things into him who is the head. Verse 15. Another way maturity is described is the growing up into Jesus, who is the head. Again, this defines the direction of maturity. We never grow independently. I can't be a Lone Ranger all by myself and grow as a believer all by myself without the body of Christ. Like I said, I need you. And I want to grow with you and walk with you in unity. Christianus sum, I am a Christian. Verse 16, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. The evidence of maturity that the leaders and the saints are doing their job is the effective working of the ministry. I can look at some churches out there today and it's disjointed, it's haphazard, it's dysfunctional. And you got to think, are they working together in unity for the glory of God and for His kingdom? Are they being effective in ministry? Are souls being won? Are people being built up? Are they being edified? There's a good way to use as a check and balances for the church today. Christianus sum, I am a Christian. See, I believe God's word is telling us something. To walk in unity. There is one body and one spirit. We have unity because of what we share in common. In Jesus, we share one body. In Jesus, we share one spirit. In Jesus, we share one hope of our calling. In Jesus, we share one Lord. In Jesus, we share one faith. In Jesus, we share one baptism. In Jesus, we share one Father. So walk in unity and walk in the spiritual gifts of God till we all come to the unity of faith. This is the first goal of God's work through the gifted offices and equipped saints, till we all come together. Psalm chapter 133, verse 1. It's a song that we sing sometimes. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I love that. The song is going through my head right now, and I want to sing it. But I'm sparing you. So why should we do this? Why should we do this? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I live, I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is why I do that. So if we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, then that prior phrase I was saying, Christianus sum, I'm a Christian, I'm going to change. Christianus sumus means we are Christians in unity. Now let's walk like it. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for helping us to walk in unity. And it is so blessed when brothers and sisters dwell together and walk in unity. Lord, Your word calls it blessed. Father, your word showed us that you give us gifts to help us to walk in unity and to live and to walk and to do your will in this body together, Lord. It's tough sometimes, but you give us the helper, the Holy Spirit, and you give us gifts to walk together in unity. So, Father, I pray tonight that it wouldn't be just a knowledge, some words on a page that we hear, Lord, but that you would continue to chip that upon our hearts, engrave it. As your word says in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Engrave walking in unity upon our hearts, Lord, as we walk in unity and we love and we equip and we encourage and we build up and we strengthen one another in the body of Christ, your body. Lord, help us to love one another as you have first shown us that love on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.